Well, welcome. Good to see you this morning. Good to have you here. Let me start by saying I greatly appreciate you taking time to be here on a Sunday morning and to come and participate, to sing, to encourage one another, to sit and to listen. And so we're going to continue exploring what it means to be a Christ follower through looking at a letter that was written a long time ago to a very specific group of people in a very specific context. And what's interesting to me is to always like read a letter from thousands of years ago and then to bring that into our world and how it continues to transcend and transform and change us as people. It's just phenomenal to me. It's the power of Scripture and the power of that God-breathed word that we read. So let's open up our Scriptures to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 27 through 30. We've been slowly moving our way through the book of Ephesians. We are now, or Philippians, and we're now in week number 8. We've 8 weeks in Philippians, and we're just about to finish chapter 1, and we've got 3 more to go, so we'll see where that takes us, but I hope you're enjoying it as much as I've been enjoying going through it myself. So this is Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. So again, Paul is writing from prison. He's held against his own will. And I think what Paul has learned to do is he's learned how to surrender the outcome, which is a very difficult thing for a lot of us to do because we want to control the outcome. We want to know how things are going to land and how they're going to end up. And especially when they don't go the way we think they should go, we get upset. And Paul has learned over time how to surrender the income. He's chosen a particular kind of language where he says, I continue to rejoice even in this. And I've learned how to be content in these seasons where things aren't going the way that I'd hoped that they'd go. But I'm choosing to rejoice, and I'm choosing to take my hope and sink it in something deeper than myself. He's living into something that is life-giving. Now, Paul, in the first part of this letter, has been primarily talking about his own struggle. He's been sharing very intimately with a group of people that he loves in the city of Philippi, and he's been talking about his suffering, his struggles, and then now he's shifting and he starts talking about their struggles. So we're now moving into talking more about the community and what they've been experiencing, that they too are sharing the same kind of crushing pressure that I am experiencing here in prison. This gives us insight and some understanding into what Paul is talking about, that these words carry a great deal of weight and significance. You know, in my observations of watching people go through times and seasons of suffering, generally what happens from my understanding in my own experience and from sitting with others and listening and observing is when we go through seasons of loss or stress or pain, a couple of things happen. Generally what happens is when we begin to lose or we're confronted with something that is no longer fitting into our previous categories of how it used to work. And some of you know what I'm talking about. It's just not fitting anymore. And you experience something that's inviting you to grow and expand. The two responses that I see with people is either to dig in their heels and entrench and hold on to something even tighter and say, I'm not going to choose to think this way any longer. I'm going to hold on to this thing that no longer works, which is absolutely insane, but we do it. And we just go deeper and deeper into that version of reality that we've created for ourselves. Or the other thing that we can do is we can break open to greater expansiveness, and suffering and pain and loss has a way of doing that, of opening us up. It's like it just kicks the walls out and it moves the furniture out, all the stuff that you have in place. It's like everything gets disheveled And then it can open us up to greater levels of expansiveness and compassion and inclusion, and all sorts of things can really open us up to begin understanding other humans at a deeper level. And there's somewhat of a resistance that happens in all of us, but in Paul, he keeps talking about opening ourselves up to this greater expansiveness and learning how to surrender the outcome. I choose to rejoice even in this. He's spinning something out, and he's placed himself under a certain pattern. Now, we just read these three verses in Philippians, and for you English majors, you English teachers, this sentence should drive you absolutely crazy because it's a run-on sentence. Like so many bad marks, right? If a student wrote this, you'd be like, okay, so you're breaking so many rules here. But in this run-on sentence, it's very difficult to make sense of it because of some of the words and the ways that Paul has used his terminology. And it seems like Paul is trying to take everything that he's communicated in the entire letter and cram it into three verses. I'm gonna shove everything in these three verses and put everything in there. So like an example of what I'm talking about here, he talks about if you stand up against your opponents, those who are opposing you, those who are opposing your way of life, they've chosen to go according to the Christ pattern in a Roman Empire. They're choosing the way of Jesus. And those who have chosen to stand against you and oppose you, it's going to lead to their destruction. Now, that raises a question for me. It's like, how could that possibly lead to their destruction when you're the one being opposed? They're coming against you and they're crushing you. How can Paul say that's actually leading to their destruction and it's leading to your salvation? That's an interesting way to look at it. It's like, what's up with that line of reasoning? So let's explore that. We're going to explore that dichotomy there because it feels like I'm not quite sure what Paul is saying here. That our destruction, it seems like we're the ones being destroyed. And in reality, that destruction is actually going to lead to your salvation, and they're the ones who are actually going to be destroyed. Like, what are you talking about? Okay, a little background that's going to help us here and give us some deeper insight into what's going on in the text. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, if you want to just write this down for a note and look at it later, in verse 12, the writer gives us a great description as to what is going on in the city of Philippi. And it says in Acts 16, verse 12, Paul is talking, and he says, from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. So at this point, all the lights on your dashboard should be blinking bright red, ding, 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 something. They're trying to communicate something to us here. When they go into that kind of detail to let us know that Philippi isn't just some city, it's part of the Roman colony, and it's actually a leading district in that area of Macedonia. So it's a very influential community in the Roman Empire. It's like the Los Angeles, the New York, the San Francisco of the United States. All kinds of ideas and things are coming out of Philippi, and they're very much deeply rooted in the Roman way of thinking. So there's a certain pattern and a way of thinking, a way of feeling, a way of acting that if you live according to this pattern in Rome, everything is going to go well for you. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be able to move forward in life. Lots of good things are going to come your way. So that's the first indication that Philippi isn't just some little city. It's a major metropolitan area. This is a big, influential city. And so when Paul's talking about pressure, and he's talking about the heat getting turned up in Philippi, it's about to get real in Philippi, okay? And then in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is describing something. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, if you want to note that as well, he says, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and had been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. We were treated outrageously in the city of Philippi. We were experiencing strong opposition. This wasn't just, like when Paul throws these words out and says, I continue to rejoice. I've learned how to be content even in this. Paul is not writing from his couch, a place of comfort and security, sitting down with a lemonade saying, I choose to rejoice in Christ, and I experience all these great things in him, and in him I found my new life. He's talking about this in the context of outrageous treatment and incredibly crushing pressure, which to me gives a lot of weight behind what Paul is saying. This is extremely significant. So these are not just lofty words that some pastor's throwing out. It's all good, and when we leave here, we'll go watch some March Madness, but grace and peace be with you. It's all good in the hood. But Paul is writing from a place of incredible pressure, and his friends are experiencing incredible pressure. They're being crushed. Now, during this time in history, to give you a little bit of a historical context here, the Caesar that was in charge, see, these Caesars, man, these guys were a piece of work. But the Caesar was a man named Nero. How many of you are familiar with that name, Nero? Nero was the Caesar during this time. And Nero had this thought that the Caesars were actually sent from the heavens above down to earth as sons of God. They were to be worshipped as sons of God. And he wanted to be addressed with two words. And the first way that he wanted to be addressed was Kyrios. I want you to address me as Kyrios. Kyrios, when it's translated, means Lord. You will address me as Lord. Got it. Check. So whenever he would come into your region, whenever the Caesar would come into your town, you were to address him as your Lord. It wasn't just Caesar, it wasn't just a king, he was your Lord. The other term that he wanted to be addressed as was Soter, and Soter means Savior. So in comes Nero to your town, to a town near you, Nero's coming in, and he wants to be addressed as your Lord and Savior. Does like any of this ring true? Like, and it's like, we've seen this before in the scriptures. Address me as Lord and Savior. And as long as you addressed Caesar, Nero, as Lord and Savior, everything would go well for you and your family. Everything would be fine. It would all be good in the hood. You're going to be at peace. You're going to experience prosperity. Everything that happens in Rome is going to happen to you. So if there's peace and prosperity in the city of Rome, that gets translated to you as long as you address Nero as your Lord and Savior, then everything's okay. Now, there was a poet in the Roman Empire during this time of history, and his name was Claudian. And Claudian spun out what I would call propaganda that Rome was spinning out into the world. With like all these empires always had their propaganda that they were selling. And if you buy into the imperial propaganda, you're good. This is what Claudian says. Rome, Rome alone has found the spell to charm. The tribe that bowed beneath her conquering arm has given one name to the whole human race and clasped and sheltered them in fond embrace. Very nice. Rhythmic. Good. Okay. Excellent. Now, Rome invented this ancient torturing thing called crucifixion. And if you opposed Rome, and you stood up against Rome, what would happen to you is that you would begin the path of descent to the cross, and it would take you to crucifixion. Now, if you did not go the way of Rome, you would experience fond embrace. I mean, you would experience not fond embrace. If you chose to go the way of Rome, fond embrace. Coercive force is one way to manipulate people. It's one way to control them. So Rome's way of life was to do it through force. Any system that stood up against that and opposed that would experience crucifixion, crushing pressure. So as long as you go the way of Nero and the way of Rome, fond embrace was given to you with all of its benefits and everything that came along with it. So Roman citizenship was a big deal. If you were called a citizen of Rome, it was like, you wore that banner proudly. You were part of the greatest military presence on the face of the earth. Along comes Paul. Paul's spinning out all of this subversive poetry. He's throwing all this stuff out in Rome. He's calling his people citizens of heaven. He's like, hold up, dude. Be careful with that. And when he talks about being a citizen of heaven, you could put into place there as a good Jew, he would say, you are citizens of God. That means you have chosen a different pattern of life. You've chosen to take on a whole different mode. That means that you're going to stand up against anything that's opposed to the way of Jesus. And he keeps spinning this stuff out for his people. You're part of a different kingdom here on earth. So it's like you're in a different mode. And when Paul says, listen, things are about to get really intense in Philippi. Things are going to start to get really, really difficult. Now, what Paul is saying, listen, you've made a choice when you said yes to Jesus to live according to a certain kind of pattern in the world, which means that we will not bow to your imperial propaganda. We won't bow. We're not going to do it. We are instead seeking peace and harmony to be brought to the earth through Jesus Christ. We are instead going the way of Jesus, not the way of Rome. And if you stood up against Rome, you would get crushed. They're living in a system that is opposed to anything that contradicts Nero and the way of the Caesars. Now, imagine if you're part of the Roman military. You're in. The Roman military, you've got power, you've got position, you've got authority. And as part of the Roman military, there's all this propaganda that comes with that. You see a group of men and women who are standing up against the most powerful army in the world, and they're not raising up weapons, and they're not raising up swords, but they're standing opposed, and they're not bowing to Nero. Now, that's going to seem like their destruction. It's going to seem like if you continue to do that, you're going to be destroyed. And what Paul says is it seems like it's destruction, but it's actually leading to your salvation. It's taking you somewhere. Now, there's two ways that I think you can read what Paul is saying in this run-on sentence. You could say, this is their destruction. You could look at it this way, or you could say, this is courage and bravery. And it all depends on which side you're coming from. It really changes the game. I think what Paul is saying here is that it's going to appear like destruction, but it's actually leading to your salvation. This is leading to your salvation. Do not allow your enemies, your opponents, to intimidate you. Do not allow them for one moment, your adversaries, do not allow them to intimidate you. Because in reality, what's happening is this is leading to your salvation, and this is from God. You're like, hold on a second. This is from God. Now, I think what Paul is saying here is extremely empowering. Do not be intimidated by your opponents, because when you stand strong, it's going to look like your destruction, but in reality, it's leading to your salvation. What in the heck is Paul getting at here? And I've been like struggling with this for the last couple of weeks, really kind of pulling through. And what I think Paul continues to say in this letter is, my friends, you're going to be given the gift of suffering. And he calls it a gift. You're going to be given the gift of suffering. You're going to be counted as worthy to suffer with Christ for the cause of Christ in the world. Now, Paul is not talking about natural disasters here. He's not talking about disease. He's not talking about you being obnoxious for the sake of Christ in the world, if you know what I mean. I think what Paul is getting at here is, catch this. When you're in the face of opposition, you're standing, you tell the truth when nobody else will. When you follow Christ and decide to go the way of Jesus, in a world and in a system that's headed in completely the opposite direction, you are going to be graced with suffering. You're going to be graced with it. Paul says salvation and suffering is a gift. Now, the kind of suffering that Paul is talking about here is pascho suffering. This is a Greek word called pascho suffering. This kind of suffering is the kind of suffering that's actually going to be redeemed. It's a redeemed suffering. It's the death leads to life kind of suffering. It's what we've chosen to take on as followers of Jesus. When you said yes to Jesus, you chose the path to descent, not getting higher and stronger and in a position of power. It's moving in a different direction. You've chosen that downward mobility. Weak is actually strong. Up is down, left is right, in is out. It's like all this stuff flipped up behind us and around us. Pascho is that they did the right thing even when no one else did. I'm choosing to do the right thing even though it was hard. And what happens is what can happen when we choose to do the right thing and we choose to go the way of Christ. It actually can help and inspire others to do the same. But I'm choosing this path to live with more compassion, more conviction about the way of Jesus in the world. Now, when Christianity gets too polished, which it happens very often, too easy to swallow and showy, it makes me want to throw up. Because I understand now, when I read this, I understand why there's that visceral reaction inside of me. It gets very cute and full of really neat catchphrases and really shiny. And when that happens, when Christianity gets too polished, to me, it just becomes a series of parking problems and noise. And it's like there's something deeper going on here. And what seems like destruction and what seems like the end of you is actually going to lead to your salvation. It's going to lead to your resurrection. And what Paul is doing is he's saying these words not in a comfortable position, but we're talking about Philippi, Roman colony, very, very difficult. So the question that I keep bumping up against when I read this letter is if I've chosen the way of Jesus in the world, and I've chosen this pattern, and I've placed myself under Jesus as Lord and Savior and no one else, how am I not going to bump up against the systems of this world? I'm going to bump up against them a lot. For example, if you've chosen to live under the spirit of generosity, how are you not going to bump up against the spirit of greed? It happens. If you've chosen the path of forgiveness and someone has wronged you, and they are indebted to you, and you chose not to expect payment from them, but to set them free, and then to go, okay, now I've got this hurt and this pain inside of me that I'm going to deal with, but I'm not going to make you pay for it anymore. But when I choose the way of forgiveness and setting you free, then how are you not going to bump up against the system that's promoting vengeance and promotes what happens when someone wrongs you is you throw it back at them? How are you not going to bump up against that system in a world that is opposed to forgiveness and that continues to preach revenge? The way of Jesus, the way of the gospel, is the path of descent. It's the path that we've chosen as followers of Jesus. And we live in a system that promotes raising yourself up and getting to the top and getting to a position of power and getting our empire in a position of power. At some point, as Jesus followers, we are going to experience conflict. That is to be expected. Because if Christianity is about coming to an event, checking off a box, putting your money in the plate, and maybe I'll see you next week, maybe not, and it gets too hip, too trendy, too slick, too sexy, whatever word you want to use for it, when it gets into that position, it's become something completely different. Christianity is not slick. Christianity is something so different. When I hear the invitation of Jesus, come and follow me, what I hear is not, come and follow me and everything's going to work out really well for you. I don't hear that, and I don't see that pattern in the scriptures, but what I hear is this: join us for the cause of Christ in this world, take up your cross, and we will bleed and we will suffer together. Who's in? Right? That's the Christianity I know. Not, hey, accept Christ into your heart and everything's going to be fine and things are going to go well for you. You know what? Sometimes you do all the right stuff, and you say the right stuff, and you keep your nose clean, and guess what? It still is hard. And life still has a way of pulling the rug out from under you. And you're still bumping up against opposition, and you realize the world we live in, the system that we live in, is heading in a different direction. And I'm not going that way. I've chosen a spirit of generosity. I've chosen to live in a posture of forgiveness. I've chosen to go the way of Jesus. And I'm going to bump up against all the propaganda out there. I'm going to bump up against it, and it's going to seem like my destruction, but it's actually leading to our salvation, to our resurrection. So here's a question for you. How far are you willing to take this? How deep are you willing to go when it comes to trusting Christ and his path for our lives? It's going to cost you. And do you have a sense that Christ is leading you somewhere? That he's taking you somewhere? And what seems like destruction is actually leading to your salvation? Or how about this, parents? What happens if our kids decide to go the way of Jesus and they're all in and they do not choose the path that we have envisioned for them? Go to the right school, get the right job, buy the house, settle in. They chose a different path and they're like, I'm all in with Christ. I'm all in for the cause of Christ in the world. What might seem like their destruction will actually lead to their salvation. So we rejoice in that. Because what Paul continues to say all throughout his writings is, hey, if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, everything is going to be fine. He's got you. And what seems like your destruction is actually leading to your salvation. It's that I'm all in, even the hard parts. I surrender the outcome. I'm in with Christ. Wherever you take me, wherever you lead me, I'm all in. So, the band's going to come back up, and I want to ask you just a few more questions. I want you to think about this. Is there any Nero who is demanding your allegiance right now? It's the Nero of the almighty dollar, the Nero of accomplishment. Is it the Nero of what others think? Is it that daggone people-pleaser Nero? That if I actually say no, my mother's going to get upset? Is there any master working for your allegiance and loyalty? The Jesus path is to resist and to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I've chosen this place, this place. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He is our Lord and Savior, and we won't bow down to that. All right? Okay. Appreciate you guys being here this morning. Thank you. And it is such a joy for me to be able to communicate to a group of people that are actually present. And like, I feel like when I'm talking to you, that you're actually here. And that's really nice. It makes things really enjoyable for me. And what it does in me is it causes me to want to give you my absolute best all the time. And so I really appreciate you, Edgewater, and appreciate you being who you are. This is a great place. And I'm really glad to be a part of it. I'm grateful to be in your life. I'm grateful to be sharing life with you, all of you. And let me just say this one last thing. Grace and peace be with you today. Thank you.